Brother Gabriel is right. These subjects are being discussed among evolutionists, atheists, and they are vitally important for us to be able to understand them and also to be able to answer biblically what has been purported by these groups of people. The issue is so vitally important to us. I never had thought about too much about consciousness and does the brain give rise to consciousness. At first, I was not really certain as to what it was all about. I wasn't sure what I was supposed to present or what the Bible had to say about it. Hadn't thought too much of it. But now I consider it to be one of the most important arguments for the existence of God that we have. I hadn't even considered it before. I've done lots of lessons on the existence of God. And yet as I began to delve into this and began to realize how confused, conflicted, and convoluted the evolutionists are about this issue, so much so that they don't even really want to discuss it that much. For many years, it wasn't even a topic for scientific inquiry. Now there are some who believe they have the kind of mind and have the kind of investigation, information that they need to be able to discuss it. But I have read several books, have been involved in many articles trying to understand what the points are. I guess one of the things that we need to begin with is the question itself. How do subjective, and I would prefer to say individualized, experiences arise from objective brains? When you're a scientist and you're an evolutionist, then and you don't believe in God, then you have to have an explanation as to why you have this mind and this body and the brain, and they cooperate with each other, coordinate with each other, they are involved with each other, and yet they seem to be separate entities. And so the question arises, does the brain give rise to consciousness? And that's what we're discussing today. Does the brain give rise to consciousness? Colin McGinn, an evolutionist, has said that man is cognitively incapable of understanding the mind. This subject of consciousness is something that cannot be understood. He said it's like a dog who would never hope to be able to read the newspaper he brings to lay on his master's lap. Sam Harris has said that it is incomprehensible in human terms to understand the subject of consciousness. As a matter of fact, they claim that it's incredibly hard to define. Many definitions are offered, and not everyone has the same definition. Not everyone comes across with the same definition. Consciousness, according to Kendra Cherry, refers to your individual awareness of your unique thoughts, your memories, your feelings, sensations, environment, concerns, experiences are constantly shifting and changing. And that's a true statement. As we go through life and as we experience different kinds of things, we find ourselves involved in a shift in our consciousness. As a matter of fact, one of the books I read and have gotten about halfway through it, I haven't finished reading all of it, was by a woman named Susan Blackmore. And Susan Blackmore says, as I'm writing this book, I am aware of all kinds of experiences going on around me. I can look across the field outside the window of my house, and I can see hills, and I can see trees, and I can see houses on those hills. And then as I'm listening outside the door, I hear cars that are going past on the main highway. And then there's a scratching at the door, and I'm wondering if that's my cat trying to get in. And that's how she described her consciousness. And she says, you know, it's funny because I don't even know whether you have the same smell when you smell coffee as I do. There's no way for us to even know. And I cannot convey to you the importance of the consciousness that I have. And so we see how difficult it is. We also know that there are those who believe that consciousness is that a creature is conscious or is aware if there is something that is like it. Okay? So in other words, if I see you and you're a man, and I know you're a man, and I know what a man is supposed to be, then that means I have consciousness, you have consciousness. There are also those who say that self-awareness and self-reflection, Johansson and Edgar said that. So we see that we're in the process of trying to define consciousness and ask the question, where does consciousness come from? I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 because God answered that question from the very first page of your Bible. Consciousness is made evident. If we follow the definition that we have here, that consciousness is self-awareness, that it is self-realization, that consciousness is individualized experiences, then even within the Godhead, we have consciousness. And it's almost like God is trying to introduce to us a subject that science is grappling with and that philosophers have grappled with for hundreds of years and even thousands of years. And 1500 B.C., he revealed to Moses to write down for us the answer to this question. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So here we have the three members of the Godhead, three personalities of the Godhead. One God, always, but three personalities. You know, Deuteronomy teaches us there's just one God, no more. That these are not three different gods, but there are three personalities. And they all are interacting with each other, involved with each other in a distinct and individualistic way. Here we have the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. God said, let there be light. Here is the Father, the will, saying to the Son, the Word, let there be light. God said, let there be light. There's the Father and Son. And the Holy Spirit made it so, because he was the one who is involved in the action part of the work of the Godhead. Now, there are a lot of times there's some cross involvement. That I'm not saying that all the time the Father is the will. Not all the time the Son is the Word. I mean, he is the Word. I don't mean it that way. But they interact with each other in different ways at different times. But as a general rule, my understanding is that the Father is the will of the Godhead, the Christ is the Word, and that the Holy Spirit is the work. So you have three members of the Godhead, three personalities, individually involved in the creation, and all of them acting there together. Psalm 33 and verse 9 said, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And then we also saw in our definitions as we began that one of the definitions of consciousness is that of being self-aware and having self-realization, knowing who I am, being able to identify me and someone who looks like me. So in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In your Bibles, when you see capitalized L-O-R-D, that is in place of the word Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. Sometimes translated Jehovah, sometimes translated Yahweh, sometimes translated Lord. But what it means is, I am the I am. That is the name that God gave to himself. Some believe that the word I am, as translated Jehovah or Lord, means the cause of existence. He is saying, I exist because I exist. I am the I am. As a matter of fact, when we debate evolutionists and those who don't believe in God, one of the first or primary expressions that we use is the uncaused first cause. That something has to be eternal. Something has to always existed, or someone. And that God is that someone who has always existed. And God then shows consciousness. He shows consciousness in the creation. Let there be light, and there was light. He shows consciousness in having self-awareness. I am the I am. I exist because I exist. We also see consciousness in the Godhead in James 1:13. Because in that passage of Scripture, it says concerning God that he has never been tempted by evil, neither tempts he any man. And yet we read in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, that Jesus was tempted in all things like as we are, and yet without sin. So here we have Jesus tempted in all things like as we are, and yet without sin. And so here we have consciousness. We have an individualized experience by a member of the Godhead that is different than God the Father or the God as a whole. That is the experience of sin. But we also see individualized experience in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then it says in verse 50 that he breathed his last and he gave up his life. Well, God is eternal. God has never died. Jesus did. When we read in Hebrews 9 and verse 24 that Jesus appears before the presence of God for us, that he ever lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. That 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, I write these things that you sin not, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Our Lord's individualized experience of being tempted without sin and dying on the cross for the sins of the world makes it possible for him to stand on our behalf as an advocate that is able to empathize with our weaknesses. He's able to empathize with our struggles because he has faced Satan face to face in hand-to-hand combat and has defeated him, so he becomes our example of how to overcome the devil. And he also has experienced death and the prospect of death because in the garden, what was he doing? He was praying that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but thou wilt. If Jesus is going to be tempted in all things like as we are, then part of that temptation has to be the desire to live more than he wants to die. And that's what he experienced on the cross, or rather in the garden before the crucifixion. So we see that consciousness exists in the Godhead. We see that consciousness exists with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That they are one, and yet they have individualized experiences within that framework. We see another example in John 5:22, which it says that the Father consciously delivered all judgment over to the Son. And then in Matthew 26, verse 52 through 53, here is Jesus. He could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him, and yet he did not do so. And he said again in the garden, my Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So here is Jesus, who has power, who has been given a commandment, that if he'll lay down his life, he'll be able to take it up again, John 10 and verse 18. And he has the opportunity in the garden as he's about to be arrested. He has the opportunity to do what? He has the opportunity to call down 12 legions of angels and chooses not to do so. He has the power. He doesn't utilize the power. He is in the garden and he says to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. So we have all these individualized experiences in the Godhead. What about the Holy Spirit? John 16, 7 through 14. The Holy Spirit himself also being God, we read that in Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 and elsewhere, is sent by the Father and sent by the Son. The Father will send him, Jesus says, and I will send him, and the Holy Spirit's willing to go. So here we have all kinds of individualized experiences. It's not one entity, and they all move in lockstep together. They have freedom, they make choices, they make decisions, they have action. And so when we talk about consciousness, the first place we go is Genesis chapter 1, and we see the consciousness of God exists there. So where does consciousness in man come from? Well, I say it comes from the Creator. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, what does it say? Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And if consciousness exists in God, does it make sense that it would exist in mankind as well? Right. So turn to Genesis 2 and verse 7. And it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Did you know one translation actually says a living soul? You see, there are two philosophies about consciousness. One's called dualism, and the other is called monism. Dualism believes that the mind and the body are two different entities. That there's a body and a mind or a soul or a spirit. And monism says there is nothing of such a thing. That the mind and the brain and the body are all the same thing. They all exist by naturalistic functionalities. They all exist and are a product of evolutionary processes, and that there is no such thing as a different brain separate apart from the mind. Furthermore, the radical monist, Daniel Dennett would be one of those fellows. The radical monist says that the mind is nothing more than an illusion, that it doesn't really exist. It's just something that we have made up, you know, and that it doesn't really, there's no such thing really as the mind. That it's just all a function of the brain, and there's no separate entity. So we see here in Genesis 2 that God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living soul. And so we see here that God decides to make man in his image and shows us how he does that. So let's turn to Genesis 2 and verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So now God understands that there is that Adam is experiencing a sense of loneliness. And as a result of that, God says, it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. Well, haven't we always heard that man's best friend is a dog? Doesn't it make sense that the first thing he would do is bring animals to man and find an animal comparable to him that he would be able to have enjoyment and happiness with? And so it says in verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him." Now listen to what it says. You see, he needed somebody who had a consciousness like he is. Like his, rather. We said that consciousness in part is a definition of being able to identify somebody who's like me. Now, this lesson was, for the most part, put together on a computer, on a laptop. And when a laptop sees another laptop, they don't recognize each other. I have an iPhone. And I love to talk to Siri because she is so amazing to think that I can say, you know, what is my schedule? And all of a sudden she comes up with my schedule. So one time I'm talking to Siri, one time I said, "Siri, will you set the timer on my phone for 75 minutes? She said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." And I said, "Okay, set the timer on my phone for an hour and 15 minutes. She said, "Okay, I've set your timer for 75 minutes. I said, "Siri, have you lost your mind?" She said, "You might think that, but I don't agree." But she's not a sentient being. She's a computer. All of these responses are computer generated. And just because I have an iPhone that probably is smarter than I am doesn't mean that they are a sentient being or that they have consciousness. And one of the things you'll find is this. What God creates has consciousness, and what man creates does not, cannot, will not. I've never seen two vacuum cleaners kiss. I've never seen any machines that acted like they were sentient beings who had consciousness, that they were even aware that the other machine was in the room. Also, to a certain extent, even within the animal kingdom, there's a lesser degree of consciousness because dogs recognize dogs. And dogs see cats and they know it's a cat. And they know they're mortal enemies, usually. And they go after each other. If you want to see some really, really graphic battles, just watch the Discovery Channel and watch the animal kingdom as they fight against each other. So even in that sense, what God created there has a sense of consciousness, a modicum of consciousness, but nothing like man's. When Adam was brought all of these animals, there was not found one suitable for him. There was not found one that was comparable to him, not one that would be a helper to him. He couldn't communicate with him. He couldn't cohabit with him. He couldn't procreate with him. He couldn't have a common destination with him. So it says in the next verse, in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man, and Adam said," oh, now he sees someone who's like him. He has consciousness. You've probably heard this before, but it's still one of my favorite stories. Do you know where the woman, word woman came from? When Adam saw Eve, he said, "Whoa, man!" Because he knew now he had someone he could communicate with, cohabit with, procreate with, and go to heaven with. What did he say? He said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she came out of man. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh." Here we have two people, man and woman, who recognize each other, identify each other, have interaction with each other, and yet in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see that they have vastly different experiences when it comes to temptation and sin. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we read the following. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and their eyes, both of them, were opened." But Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Eve was deceived. She really believed what the devil was saying. But he says that Adam was not deceived. And what does God say to Adam? He said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife." Adam did not exercise leadership. He did not show the manly devotion to God's will that he should have. He didn't try to dissuade his wife from eating the forbidden fruit. So that's why it's called Adam's sin. Because he was not the leader he should have been. He was not the head of the household that he should have been. He did not try in any way to stop what was happening, but instead just participated in it. So we see consciousness in the Creator, and we see consciousness in the creation. Zechariah 12 and verse 1, the burden of the word. I need to go back just a second. I need to have a passage before that. Hang on a second. Job 38:36. "Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind?" Now that's our question, isn't it? Isn't that what we said at the beginning? Where does consciousness arise from? And I'm sure these evolutionists did not even know that God had asked that question thousands of years before it was ever asked by a man or a philosopher or a scientist. But whereas the scientists are grappling with the answer, and the scientists are saying we're cognitively disconnected, there's no way we can know the answer, that it is incomprehensible to humankind, God answers his own question. In Zechariah 12 and verse 1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." God answers his own question. We have consciousness in the Godhead, in the Creator. We have consciousness in the creation. Well, we're in Genesis. Let's just stay in Genesis for just a few minutes. Genesis chapter 4. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." What time am I supposed to be through? 3:15?
Yes, sir.
Okay. "Now Adam knew Eve, and his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel." Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. "But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, and his brother killed him." We know that story very well. The first denomination in the world was in the Garden of Eden. One worshiping God according to his word and his will. Another worshiping God according to self-will and self-word. Abel, we see, it says in Hebrews 11:4, offered a sacrifice that God accepted, and his gift testified to him that he was righteous. Cain instead chose a different pathway. Now we have individual circumstances. We have individual consciousness in these two men. God has given his word. We know that if Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, it had to be according to God's word. Hebrews 11:4 and also Romans 10:17. And also righteousness comes All thy commandments are righteousness. Righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 172. So obviously God had given a commandment. It wasn't like Cain just blindly said, okay, I'm just going to offer this to God and not even know what God wanted. That's why God said to him, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. Why are you sour-faced? Why are you putting on a pucker face for me? What's the problem? I told you what I wanted. You gave me something else. I didn't accept it. What did you think I was going to do? If you do what's right, I'll accept your offering and your countenance will be lifted up. That's basically the communication that God gave to Cain. But we know from 1 John chapter 3 that Cain's deeds were evil, his brothers were righteous. So therefore, instead of submitting to God's will, he chose to do something different to God's will. And now we have Cain, Abel, and God, and all three have different experiences as a result of their individuality, their consciousness. Turn to Luke chapter 16. You see, what is called the hard problem of consciousness is about to get a whole lot harder when we read the events of Luke chapter 16. I don't know where you stand on this thought. I just ask you to consider it. I don't think the story of the rich man and Lazarus is actually a parable. I believe that it's a story of two men and their individual experiences upon this earth. Luke 16, begin in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments, he in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that... Oh, by the way, let's stop there. Son, remember. There is consciousness in eternity. There is awareness. There is a memory of what took place. What was my life like? What was the life of Lazarus like? What was the life of Abraham like? What was the life of the rich man like? When he said, Son, remember, he answered the question about consciousness. Where did it come from? It came from God. Where is it? Well, we've got consciousness in the Creator. We've got consciousness in the creation. We've got consciousness in the tomb right here. In other words, in the afterlife, there is going to be an ongoing consciousness of individualized experiences. Here is Lazarus. What was his life like on the earth? What is it like now in eternity? Here is the rich man. What was his life like on earth? What is it like now in eternity? And so we see the scriptures tell us that consciousness comes from God the Creator. It exists in man, his creation, and it exists beyond the grave. And now we need to also see that it exists in the tomb, or in the womb rather. Because Jeremiah 1 and verse 7 says, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you. Paul himself in Galatians chapter 1 talks about being called to be an apostle from his mother's womb. That doesn't mean predestination, foreordination, but God does have a plan for our lives. We can choose not to follow that plan. Jeremiah was not forced by God against his will to be a prophet. But God had a plan for him to be a prophet before he was born. while he was in the womb, before I formed you in the womb. Paul did not have to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, but that was God's plan for him. That's his plan for you and me. His plan for us is not to be apostles, but he has a plan for us. An individualized plan, a collective plan for the church as a whole, and us as members of the church. There are certain responsibilities we have, all of us, because we're Christians. But then each of us has have individualized talents, Romans 12. There are many in one body, but we don't have all the same office. We don't all have the same responsibilities. And Paul delineates certain responsibilities and expresses how they should be carried out. Turn to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15. It says, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written of me, the days that were fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. God fashioned us in the womb. Now, if you think about it, God gave consciousness to Adam as soon as he was created. And it appears to me that we could expect, if we are going to have consciousness, we would have consciousness as soon as we're procreated. As soon as we're conceived in the womb, our consciousness begins then, right there. Because that's when it began with Adam. Now, in the scientific community, we know some facts about conception and about the growth of the baby in the womb. As a matter of fact, at the moment of conception, 23 chromosomes, two sets, one from the mother, one from the father, are contributed to that child. And with DNA testing today, geneticists now can tell you exactly the identity of that child the minute it's conceived because of deep DNA profiling. So here we have this child who already has an identity that will go with him the rest of his life. If that child chooses to commit some criminal act and leave his DNA behind, they'll be able to identify who he is. We have many, many criminals that are in jail today because of DNA profiling, and many have been released today because it was found out that they were convicted of crimes they could not have committed because they weren't there. Somebody else's DNA was there. So, and that all begins when? When does it begin? It begins when the child is conceived. All that's awaiting from that point forward is the development of that child in the womb, and then live birth, and then the development of that child from the live birth to the age of 15, 16, 20, 25, 35, 45, however long he lives. That child, with the hair color that he was conceived with and the height that he was conceived with, is going to grow to that height. He's going to have that hair color unless he chooses to change it. So we see that if that child is everything he is going to be from the moment of conception, then consciousness is given by God in the womb. I did some research and I found out that there are some pretty fascinating things going on with the baby in the womb. One scientific research says this, that it is that they would cause a loud sound to be made in the room where the baby was, where the baby in the womb was. And they would actually show startlement. The child in the womb would actually show that they were startled. But if you kept doing the loud sound over and over again, eventually it stopped being startled. In other words, as time went on, they would adapt to their environment. Another study shows this, that they would show a movie to the mother while she is with child, and if that movie would upset her, cause her to cry or emotionally be distressed, that child, once he was born outside the womb, if he heard a dialogue or a portion of that movie, would also continue to show the same kinds of distress that the mother did while she was carrying the child. Furthermore, another researcher said that he has actually been able to document that some children in the womb, will begin to adapt their breathing patterns to Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. In other words, we have adaptability. We have growth in the womb. The womb is the place where all of these things are taking place. And all that's left, once the child is conceived, is for the child to be born and to grow and to mature and to get older and eventually someday to die. But those examples right there lend us to the conclusion that there is consciousness in the child in the womb. As a matter of fact, if you ask, or if you read Encyclopedia Britannica and ask the writers, the authors, what is the meaning of life or what is life, they will define it as adaptability. They will define it as growth. They would define it as metabolic growth, which obviously the infant in the womb is involved in that. Sexuality. Now, I realize there's not going to be any sexuality, in other words, intimacy in the womb. But all that's waiting for that to happen is for the child to get to be about 12 to 13, 14 years old when the sexual headlights begin to switch on. Are you going to say that because the child is not sexually active in the womb that he is not a living being when he's out of the womb and still is not sexually active? For example, also, the child in the womb is not walking. As a matter of fact, he won't start walking until the age of 2 or 3 years old. And he won't actually reach his full height until he's about 16 or 17 years old, maybe 20. So if you're going to say that because the child in the womb is not already his full height, then you're going to have to say that that child is not a child until he's 20 years old. So what I'm saying to you is the potential is there, the possibility is there, the reality is there. It just awaits the time to unfold that is necessary for what he was born with by God's design and by God's plan to come into action. In other words, consciousness is in the Creator. Consciousness is in the creation. Consciousness is in the womb. Consciousness is in the tomb. Now we need to remember, when this discussion arises, does the brain give rise to consciousness? No, they are two separate and distinct entities. We see that in God. We see it in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see it in Adam and Eve. We see it in Cain and Abel. We also see it in Abraham and Lazarus, that in the tomb, when they were in the Hadean realm, the realm of the disembodied dead, that they also experienced consciousness and they were able to remember things. And he even remembered that there were 5 brothers back upon the earth and had care and concern for them. These are all individualistic, individualized experiences unique to that individual, that person, that shows the consciousness is a result of the creation of God.